Please open your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, verse 7 and 8. He's speaking to men who love to be called rabbi, rabbi, or teacher, teacher, verse 7. Apparently in the marketplaces, they saluted each other in certain ways. I don't understand all that. But they cherished. They sought after being called teacher, teacher, or rabbi, rabbi. But Jesus said, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Jesus was teaching against social orders, social rankings. And he said in his church that was soon to come, because the Jews had rejected him as king, he was teaching that the church who would come, which is us, we would not have social orders. All ye would be brethren. In this case, not only is he talking about social, teaching against social orders, but he was teaching against religious rankings. And he says in verse 9, "And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be called masters," or other names we could put in there, "for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." And so in the church, the leaders, Brother Vernon and Brother Jason, they go lower, not higher. They go lower in their life. And they have all the responsibilities plus serving other people. "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Jesus said this is the way it will be. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." This thing's going to be flipped. We know that word these days. Things flip. In the political world, in the environment in which we live, they're trying to flip things. Well, Jesus said in the rankings or in the work of the church, he said that Jesus would be the master and all others would be servants and brethren, and they would work together, and that group would certainly have leaders. Of course they do. We see that in the New Testament. It's very clear. And there's a movement going around that says, no, we won't even have leaders. That's error also. I know a particular church that has decided they won't ordain any leaders. They won't have any leaders. The church won't work together to have leaders, because all the men in there are too young. Their children aren't grown up yet, and so therefore you can't tell if they're going to meet the requirements, and so therefore we'll just all be. Well, that's not biblical either. But I did have some questions in my life, and maybe you have too, about this thing about being called Father. And we'll address that in a little wee bit. I want to talk about that. What did Jesus mean when he says don't call? Is that wrong for Arlen Escherman's children to call him Father? Now, I don't know what they call you. I don't know if they call you Father, they call you Papa, or they call you Daddy, or I don't know what they call you. I don't know. But is that what Jesus meant? Have you ever had any questions about that? I have. And we'll talk about that in a little. I've even had questions about whether it should be Pastor Vernon or not. And the Christian church has often steered away from Reverend. And I want to talk about that just a little wee bit. What was Jesus particularly speaking about here? What was going on? And one of the things of this series that I've been preaching, I think this is 19 or else 20, I don't know which, has taught me, and I've been challenged and inspired by it, what was going on around it? What was making this happen? What was the context of the word we might use? Well, in this context, chapter 23, and we need to know that the Bible was not written in chapters, but Humans have put it in chapters, and that's okay. But the Bible is not written in chapters. It was something like life. Our life is not in chapters. Maybe it is in some way, you know, this day and that day. But we know that life is a continuum. And this leads to this, and this leads to this. Well, this was chapter 23, but it was in the continuum of the religious society and social ranking in which Jesus was functioning. And it was ramping up. The resistance and the controversy and the argument against Jesus Christ as opposed to the religious environment was ramping up. We might use that word. And here the tensions had gotten quite high, and Jesus had a fiery sermon. He rebuked his opponents. He did. He openly criticized and openly admonished and openly rebuked the Pharisaic situation. Now, there were, in the context of chapter 23, which immediately follows chapter 22, and immediately following chapter 23, Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse. He says how it will be in the end of the world. That's what he says. And I still want to preach that. But God hasn't allowed me to preach it yet. I still want to preach that. What I believe the Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus gave it, and he says how it will be. The disciples said, how will it be at the end of the world? And Jesus gave the answer. And I believe that is in chronological order. I believe that. Not everyone would agree with me on that, but I believe it's in chronological order. I also believe that it's important to care about what happens at the end of the world. I hear people say, that raises some flags in my mind. People want to say they're pan-millennialists. I'm fearful when people say they're pan-millennialists. They want to be somehow in the middle of something and don't know for sure what they believe about it. I fear that, at least. We should be people who care about what happens at the end of going down the valley. We should be people that care about what's happening. Why? Because God's word does. And Jesus said, and the disciples came and said, how's it going to be? And Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. Well, there I'm getting onto a bunny trail, but I'm not on a bunny trail because bunny trails come back. But it is a different subject. Chapter 23 precedes chapter 24. And he's calling out the Pharisees. It's interesting that there were numerous, and I don't know what all they were. I haven't studied it deeply. But there were various religious sects. There were the Herodians. They were the nationalists. They were for Trump. They were for the country. Herodians. They were for. There was the Zealots. They were people that believed, they were Jewish patriots. It was God and the law, and that was it, and there was no other, and they would take off the head of anyone. They were zealots. They were radical. I don't know if in our days, I like to get our life into it somehow. I don't know if they were left or right wingers, but they were Jewish radicals. There was the Sadducees over in chapter 22 where there was argument about how will it be in the resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Today we would call them the liberals versus the conservatives, which were the Pharisees. Both of them being religious wings, the one being liberal and conservative, for lack of a better term. That's not completely definitive, but at least we can get some kind of an idea about what's going on. Liberal versus conservative wings. Now, the Pharisee movement, we're trying to get the context of what was happening. Why did Jesus bring such alarming condemnation and rebuke and open preaching and teaching to these people. The Pharisee movement had begun not only with good motives and good intent, it had begun because God said it should. It began about 400 years previous when the children of Israel were in captivity, and I think it's Jeremiah, and I should have looked it up, but you look it up. Somewhere, one of the prophets, and I believe it was Jeremiah, told the people, when you're there in captivity, now they were not to worship any place except the temple in Jerusalem. But he said there that you should gather in little groups or little sanctuaries, I believe is the word. I'm not sure if I have that right. Study it, find it somewhere. I think it says little sanctuaries, but I'm not sure if that's correct. The point was that the prophet said, while you're over there for 70 years, getting discipline and punishment for worshiping idols, gather in little groups, and it was the beginning of the synagogue. They would gather each Sabbath at the command of God, and there they would study the law to see what God said. Now remember, they were there in punishment. Just like if your mother put you in the doghouse because you were bad, you know? That's what was happening. You know how you had to sit on the stair step because you did something? You rode your bicycle and she said no? Did that ever happen to you, Trent? Yeah, okay. So we got real life here. Mama says, you have to go sit on the steps for 30 minutes because you disobeyed me. Well, the children of Israel were in captivity for 70 years, mainly because they had worshipped idols. Now, what we know is that after that, they were cured. They never, ever, ever as a nation again worshipped idols. In fact, Jewish people today criticize us for kneeling in prayer. They say only the heathen do that. Now that's another whole subject we could look at, but they never worshipped idols again. But they began to gather in the synagogue, and there they would study the law. The problem is their hearts still weren't converted. And they began to add, and they began to add. They were there because they had forgotten and had become worldly. That's what happened. The punishment they received for their worldliness was 70 years away from their homeland. The Bible says they hung their harps on the willows and they cried. It was important for them to be back in Israel. It still is important for them. They still want to be there. I don't understand this, but they have an innate desire to be there. They care about it. But they had learned their lesson well. Don't worship idols. And they didn't. Except that they did. They worshiped themselves. See, that's the path of human nature. They had flipped their culture now, and this was about 400 years later, and they were worshiping themselves. That's why Jesus had to rebuke them so severely. Yes, because self is also an idol. And while they weren't worshiping down to it, and while they weren't bowing down to it, they were legalistic. You know what that word means? They were legalistic. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then there were the scribes, and in verse 20, chapter 23, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, Jesus said. Scribes in ancient Israel were learned men. They went to faith builders. They were learned people. It was their business to study the law and then to transcribe it and write it on commentaries. One time I visited the, you can't do this anymore, I guess, because of COVID. A lot of things have changed about COVID, but we visited the twice in my life we did down there in, I don't know if it's Bronx or Queens, or if it's even, it's not Manhattan. But there's a huge Jewish center there. And we paid money to for them to take us through and show these Gentiles how they do things. But one of the things they were doing was the scribes were copying the law. Now, in today's world, they have computers that can scan it to just make sure that all those little tittles, and I don't understand this at all, little tittles, little marks, they meant something in the Jewish language. And so when they were copying it, they made intense effort that they didn't miss one of those, because if they missed one of those, it may say something completely wrong. Or if they added one that wasn't there, it might say something that's completely wrong. So they were zealously determined that they would just get it just right. And they showed us there in that tour how that now they have computers. After they put their ink in there and they get all the jots and tittles, they were copying the law onto their scrolls in their synagogues, because they have the scrolls there and it's in a cabinet facing toward Jerusalem, and it takes 10 men there to have a service and synagogue and so forth. It's very interesting and informative about how legalistic they are. But these men were learned men, and they wrote the law. Not only were they writing the law, but they interpreted it. It's not wrong to interpret the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says that's what preaching is about. It's not wrong to interpret the law. But if your heart is legalistic, then something very wrong happens. You know, we all know about legalism. It's a problem with America. It's a problem with Anabaptists. It's a problem with human nature. It's a problem with the world. Every time you make a law, there's a space between that. What legalism does is says, okay, there's a loophole here. So, I'm trying to think of when it won't offend us, but we have to be practical so we know what we mean. I thought about it yesterday because I had a load of legalistic young people, and we were up at Grand Canyon, Pennsylvania. And I thought about it. Because I know their church says, like our church, don't wear pullover shirts, because they are often form-fitting and they either have other kinds of features, so don't do that, okay? So most of the young men had on another kind. It had buttons in the front, but it violated the whole thing. See, spiritually, it would have been better if they would have been wearing a loose-fitting pullover. But, see, legalism, what it does, it says, nope, I kept the law. It happens in music today, I'm told. I don't know about it. But I'm told it happens this way. That our standard might say one thing about music, but then we say, well, I don't own it. I just downloaded it. So I don't have it. See, the point is legalism. We're still in chapter 23, because what Jesus was criticizing them for, and we'll get into it in a moment, was legalism. So legalism, what it does, it makes a loophole between every law. And then what people who make laws and are responsible for, they make another one. Okay? Try to fix that. Try to keep people from doing it. It's called legalism. Okay, so now the problem is, every time you do that, now you get the point. because it keeps the law but breaks it.
It's called legalism.
And we need to think about this, because this is a tendency for all of us. We all are geared this way. Well, that's what was happening in the context of the scripture. This was the outrageous religious situation in which Jesus was addressing. He said, you make sure, we didn't read this yet, and we're not going to read it all, but you know what the scripture is. He gave this outrageous imagery, Jesus did. He said, you make sure that in the noodle soup, you don't, a fly happen to get in there, and you make sure you get that strained out. But there's a camel in there, and you let it there eat it. Can you imagine this comic that would be made if it wouldn't be so eternally serious? It could be a comic. The imagery that Jesus used, and it says he's strained at a nap, but as I looked at it, I think it's a little bit different than that. Not really different, but it says you strain out the gnat and let in the camel. That's tremendous imagery. That's outrageous, maybe. It's tremendous imagery. You think about that, you know. So that's what he said. But this was the pathetic, outrageous religious situation that was happening, and Jesus was saying, it's bad. He called it hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? Before any of you remember, except Dale and maybe Marvin and Melvin and John, remember that stage that was up here? Melvin, do you remember that? Sure you did, Dale. There was a stage right here. You know what a stage is? Well, there was a curtain hanging down here. And the stage was so that when you wanted to perform, you came out on the stage in front of the curtain, but you got ready behind the curtain. And you know, some of us know a little bit what we're talking about. What happens behind the curtain is different than what happens on the front of the curtain. Now, this ramps up high in the acting world, but hypocrisy really means play acting. It's one of the reasons that we need to think about a lot of stage singing or other things. And I'm not saying all of those are wrong. I'm just saying that what Jesus was speaking to these men about, and he said, woe unto you. You want to be called rabbi in the streets. You make sure that your plain suit or whatever else you're doing is of the right caliber and has the right mark in the back and has the right whatever it is. And you make sure this is all right, but inside is wrong. Like a stage. Hypocrisy is called play acting. That's what stages are for. That's what you do on a stage. That's why we should be cautious about stage things. We should be cautious about stage things, whatever they are. And it's worth thinking about, because a stage is what happens in front of the curtain or what happens behind the curtain. And Jesus said that is hypocrisy. And he was criticizing it. He was condemning it, I think is a better word. He was condemning it. Play acting, hypocrisy. So I've taken all that time to set the stage of what was happening. That's what was happening. Let's walk quickly through these verses. I'm not going to have time to read them all. We don't have enough time for that. In chapter 23, in verse 3, the place of the Jewish leaders in the law, Jesus never condemned. What he condemned was the motive and the intent and the hypocrisy and the legalism that was going with it. You notice that there. He says, in fact, it's right. But it's so wrong. And this still should challenge us today. It should challenge you and I. It's not wrong to try to want to put your best step forward. That's not what we're teaching this morning. But they're connected. And our lives should be open and transparent. And when you find that you're struggling with being transparent in your life, you're not sure about it, we are somewhere on the verge of play acting. It matters. And when we read this and we find that happening in our lives, there's a direct connection. So when you read this, it's not just about them if it's happening here. And we're always in danger of such a thing happening in our lives, and we need to just admit that. We just have to admit that. That's why we should continue to call. That's why we should continue to discipline ourselves and welcome transparency. Because when we are afraid of transparency, something is wrong. We need to continue to discipline ourselves and choose transparency, because the innate nature in me is opposite of that. Verse 14. Legalism. And I'll just go on, because I already talked about that. And what they had done in 400 years now, this situation was happening. I think in one of the last prophets, maybe it is Micah, you Bible scholars probably know it. He says, the sum of the whole matter is the spirit of it. Love, mercy, and righteousness, and justice. I don't have that quite right, but you know that. That's the sum of all. That is what the Spirit is. You see, I think we all care about this. We should care about this. Because you can't tame this. No man can tame this. No leader can control this. Whether it's in the secular world or whether it's in the religious world, no person in leadership, or even not in leadership, can control this. If this is our heart, this is uncontrollable. End of story. But beginning of condemnation. Jesus condemned it. Verse 5, they make sure that they were noticed as conservatives. And as important as being conservative is, it amounts to nothing if the motive is play acting. Verse 6, they love to be honored. We might as well admit the leadership brings temptation. It doesn't make it wrong, but it brings temptation. Yes, it does. And that is why sometimes in and around ordinations, men fall to it. God does want motive and intent to change our ways and to move toward him in godly ways. He wants conviction. Conviction means a burning in your heart and my heart to change it. A belief so strong that I will allow my life to be challenged and changed. But that is not what was going on here. They loved position. And that is a serious temptation for leaders. You need to pray for your leaders about that. That they would be servants. You have a responsibility to pray about that. I know you do. these men were not serving themselves, others, they were serving themselves. In fact, in verse 7, it's going, they waited for Apollos. I'm getting a little bit sleepy. You know, speakers, and they speak, and then they wait till the people clap. That's called applause. There's a problem with applause. You know that? There's a problem with applause. Both ways. They wanted to be called teacher, teacher. The scribes were especially the intellectual type, but the intellectual type are not any more necessarily needed than those who are not intellectual. But it's a little bit like having money. If you have it, it's power. If you have intellect, there's some power. We need to think about these things. This is what was happening. They were scribes. They knew where the mark should go, the tittles. Yes, they did. And that brought them something, and they loved it, it says. And they wanted to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, and Jesus said, no, no. Seek to make it different than that. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Jesus was saying, my disciples will do it another way. There'll be a character flip. There'll be a character flip. Yeah. Instead of rank and social order, there'll be oneness and desire to help one another. And herein is the attribute of humility. Verse 12. Just remember, we talked about it earlier, so I won't spend much time on it. In the end, God will do the flip. Yes, he will. You know, we really wanted the Republicans to win. Can I say that? We really wanted the Republicans to win this week. Right? You know, that's not even all wrong. Not because the Republican Party is righteous and the Democratic Party are unrighteous. It is true, their values are more foundationally scriptural. Now that's a huge statement. But you know, I noticed we really wanted them to win because we're afraid of what's going to happen. And rightly so, I think Brother Curtis said it in our Sunday school lesson. Guess what? Jesus already told us about it. And he said it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And I thought about the three Hebrew children. The Democratic Party, I understand, is already beginning to plan tomorrow. They're putting the panel together about how, what they're going to do with the scientific dilemma of COVID. And I thought about the three Hebrew children. And I asked myself, and we should be asking a question, where will we stand? Will you take it? Will you take the vaccine? I don't know the answer to all these things. I don't know how they're going to point. We don't need to lose sleep about it. But we need to know about the end. And Jesus said there's some tough times coming. And the question is, I don't know what those times are, but are we going, remember that circle I drew and called it insidiousness? Remember that? Like catching a wild horse. The way you catch a wild horse is you start out far enough that he doesn't realize that you're coming in on it. Well, that's what's happening in our world. And I am concerned about how much take-up of the nature of unrighteousness is happening. I am. There's a large percentage, too large a percentage of politicians that are already transgender, gay. And this has happened for so long that we call it normal. It's not normal. It's called sodomy. You know what happened in Sodom? There was a day when judgment came on sodomy. And I am encouraging us not to be fearful, but there's going to be a judgment day. Things are going to get worse. And the question is, what are we going to do? Well, we don't have to worry about those this morning. Verse 13. I was still commenting on verse 12. It will flip. And it will be God's way. Verse 13. This offense to others. You know, I'm speaking to the daddies. I'm speaking to the mommies. I don't know what all is right or wrong. There's a lot of right things about the Christian church, but there's some wrong things about it. And I thought about Ezra and Daniel and other men of God who weren't wrong themselves, but they prayed earnestly and they accepted the things that were wrong in their situation. They said, they just included themselves in and they said, "Oh God, forgive our sins." And here in verse 13, Jesus accused them about being offensive. And I'm saying this very carefully. But what part do I have, or what part have you played in the things that you think are wrong with us? Just include ourselves in it. What was going here was they were causing offenses. That's my point. They were causing offenses. And we need to be asking God, where has my life caused somebody else to reject Jesus Christ? What have I done? What part have I played in someone saying no? What is it? I don't know. These men caused offenses. Verse 14, they were uncaring about the vulnerable. And this is not about CCP bars. No. That's what's being cast upon us, but that's not here. They just didn't care about other people. They didn't care about widows. They didn't care about other children. Just so their rank went up, and Jesus criticized it. Verse 15, coming was more important than going. See, in the old covenant, it was come, come, come. Be a proselyte, come, 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 come in. In the New Testament, it's go, go, go. And this is one of the reasons that your bishop is concerned about large churches. May I say that? You still love me for that? Because the mandate is go. But the tendency is come. Let's get this bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It feels good to be big. You know that? It's easy to pay the school bills. It's easy to make that rack up. No one has to care about it another. Someone could be missing, and we don't miss it, right? Well, that's a whole subject. But they didn't care about the vulnerable. And coming was more important than going, in verse 15. See, large groups makes comfortable societies until it doesn't, until it explodes. First, it feels good, and it works good, but then after a while, it implodes. I think is the word. Coming to them was more important than going. Makes powerful societies. It feels good. It elevates the temptation, your honor of position. Verse 16 to 23, misplaced values. That somehow they thought that if they swore to God, if they used swearing, see, swearing is sin. It does not honor God. It dishonors him by placing more value on the oath than on God himself. Verse 23 and 24, back to legalism, we talked about that. And verse 24 to 36, Jesus was condemning them. He says there's a day saving up when wrath. In Romans chapter 3 or 4 talks about this. It says wrath, it talks about wrath that is saved up. Can you imagine a holy God
and the wrath that saved up, not only on the beer joint, but on all the people that it affected long after you even repented and saved and sold the liquor license. But God forbid, but if you don't sell a liquor license, and not just the beer you sold, not just the thing that we did, but save up wrath. Can you imagine, and can we just think a little moment on the wrath of God that's going to fall on saved up sin? And now we're back here in our verses. We're talking about reverence. I hope we are thinking enough that I can say this without being wrong. I don't really think there's a difference between saying Pastor and Pastor Vernon and Reverend Vernon. Would you agree with that? That would be somewhat different just because of its meaning. But having said that, I don't know that it's necessarily wrong to say Teacher Vernon or Pastor Vernon or maybe even Reverend Vernon, except for that part. See, I don't think the issue was about the word. It was about what was happening and why they wanted to be called Pastor Vernon or Rabbi. I think that's what was going on here. So I'm not suggesting that we start saying Reverend. But I think we need to be thinking about how opposed we are to listing in the funeral flyer Reverend Vernon, when that's not really the issue. The issue is a group of men who wanted to live in a social rank and didn't care about others and offended as they went and play acted. That was the issue. And I don't think we probably should say Reverend Vernon. But it's certainly okay to say Father. Not Father Vernon, but it's okay for Arlen's children to say Father. If he decided as a father that he wanted his children to call him Father, that would be not what Jesus was talking about at all. See, that's my point. And that helped to clear that up in my mind when I finally understood that, and I don't know if I completely understand now. I know some fathers who want their father to be called, children to call them fathers. Because honor to a parent is the first commandment with promise, right? So therefore, a violation of that would be, we could say, maybe the first condemnation. I don't want to talk about this, but I'm out of time, so it'll be another time. But you know, there are different kinds of cultures. And just recently I ran in on this, so you know, there's honor culture. Now, this group of people, and they will defend honor. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. And they will require those children. They will ask for that. They will demand that. If you're in the South, first time I saw it, it just astonished me. But here goes a hearse with a body in it. And here we have these men and women standing along the streets, and they stop. All the cars stop along the side of the road. And all the people stop, take their caps off or whatever they have on their heads, and they stand there until the funeral procession goes through. Can you imagine that? You know, that might be half an hour at $70 an hour. That's about $35 wasted time in our northeastern culture, right? Well, there's honor societies. And these men, they grow up. They'll even challenge, okay, they won't admit wrong. No. They'll even have a duel. You know what a duel is? And it'll be wrong not to accept the duel because we're right, and we're going to cling to that. Then, this is a long subject. There's dignity culture. It goes this way, and today we live in victim culture. I think I'll just stop there. You can think about all the aspects of that. See, now, it's someone else's fault, or someone calls me to do it. If it wouldn't have happened, then I wouldn't be on and on and on and on and on, victim culture. Well, this was an honor culture going on here, and these men were, yeah. But you know, this is not really God's call either for his people. It has some aspects of it that's true, but when there's humility and love, and we teach our children to honor and respect one another, they grow up to be the kind of people, after they choose and repent, to be the kind of God wants them. It's a huge subject there. I'm not. See, calling a man father is a long gone concept that went away many years ago. Respect to God. We need to be teaching our sons and our daughters respect to God. From father, like this, from father to father. This is you. Jesus said, this is me. Don't call this this, but teach that this respects and honors this, and teach your son to say,
honor thy father and thy mother, the first commandment with promise. Sons who are taught to honor the father will be a happy day, and sons who are not taught to honor their father will be a bad day. And sons that are taught to honor this father through this father, is a happy day. The title of my message was Rabbi, Rabbi, How Shall We Teach? How shall we talk to the Father? And I had 7 points, but I don't have time to give them. So I guess I will stop. Maybe we learned some things this morning about what is happening in chapter 23 of Matthew. Go to the Lord's Prayer. There he says, Our Father which art in heaven. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but I think that's wrong. I just called it the Lord's Prayer. I think that's really wrong. I think that prayer that Jesus gave us, we should call it the Christian's prayer. It's how should a man or a woman honor God, and how should they address the Father? And he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, your kingdom come. My second point. Your will be my will, and the will in heaven would be done on earth. Third point. Fourth point. Listen, we've been influenced. Groceries don't come from Family Dollar or Giant Food. No, they don't even come from Glen Ebe. No, they don't come from farmers. We hardly know that anymore. Where do they come from? Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. They come from the Father. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors was going to be my fifth point. Because Father God, we really do need you to forgive us in the day in which we live. I do. I need to get up every morning. It's easy this last week. It felt like spring, didn't it? Every morning we got up, we thought, wow, we just skipped winter. And we're going to get to go straight to summer. So that made it really, really easy for me this week to say, you know, Father, you're really good to me. Yes. And to forgive people. I can forgive easier when the sun's shining, can you? Of course. But that's not the point. Jesus says, forgive our debts as we forgive others. And everything, when we get up in the morning, we owe it to Almighty God. And six point was, God, keep us from the temptation and deliver us from evil. Because it's your kingdom and it's your power forever. And my seventh point was, amen. Maybe it will be my next sermon, because there's a double in the Bible, amen, amen. And there's another one that says, barely, barely. And it just means, let it be so. You should learn to say amen more. Yes, you should. Because whatever it is going on in our life, and I don't mean just whether it be on Sunday morning or not, but we need to learn in our lives to say amen. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Virgil Hodges told us down there at Winchester last week, this one young man, they were working on the combine, and his father said, praise the Lord. The man said, young lad says, I wonder what happened now. Wonder what broke now. See, amen, Lord. This is the way I will receive it. And if I perish, I perish, I suppose. Let us kneel for prayer. Thank you.